Thanks for listening to the Susie Larson Life Podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of. Welcome, welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here's a question for you. First of all, if you hear the fatigue in my voice, I'm so tired, but I'm so excited about my guest today. It was a long day of ministry yesterday, and my heart is full. My tank is a little empty, but I'm super grateful. So here's the question. How do you live in the tension of the not yet and the things you hope for? How do you get unstuck so that you can step into all that God has for you? Well, my friend Aminta Geisler joins me today. She's an author, speaker, and someone who's walked through so much hardship and trauma and has emerged as a fighter and as a warrior and as a passionate, humble woman of faith. She's here to talk to us about what it means to take the next right step. She's also going to give us an honest look at some of the hardest parts of her story so that you won't give up hope, so that I don't give up hope. So let's keep hoping. Let's keep marching. I want you to know she brought in her beautiful Bible study Under His Wings, a biblical strategy for walking forward in crisis. She's offering 5 copies today. So if you want a workbook to just get into scripture, to get the mind of Christ as you walk through trauma and make sense of the hard parts of your story, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And as you know, you can text amen anytime you hear something awesome on the show. I love that. A couple of quick announcements. Want to say thank you again for your amazing generosity. For our spring fundraiser was just, we're just overwhelmed by you. We show up, we cast the vision, we talk about what God has done, we dream about what God might do, and you show up. This is a listener-supported ministry. Couldn't do what we do without you. We wouldn't want to. We don't want to be bought. We don't want commercials and people dictating what we talk about. We want to stay true to the Word of God, and your generosity makes that possible. So thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank God for His. Also, we've just launched a brand new short 2-minute podcast. It's called Grow and Go. Grow and Go Moments. I do these, and they're just daily 2 minutes. And you'll hear them intermittently throughout the day on Faith Radio. But if you hear something about growing in your calling, you hear me doing a quick 2-minute, and you go, I want to hear that again. Go to where the podcast players are anywhere and find them. Search for Grow and Go, and you'll find them. And I hope they encourage you. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Aminta Geisler is known as the Crazy Jesus Lady, and it's a nickname that she loves. She is the host of The Mint. It's a podcast that we'll talk about in a little bit. She's a speaker and author and executive director of Reckless Abandon Ministries. Her mission is to equip people to run the race of faith well. She's married to her best friend, Ben, and they have 4 children. Aminta, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much, Susie. I'm so excited to be here.
I'm counting on a church hour. I just think we're going to have church, because anytime Amen. I talk with you, I feel like we do have church. So praise God. We both worked equally hard yesterday, but only one of us has a tired voice, and I cannot figure that out. But anyway, maybe I need some nautical bowls. But all right, let's start here. What has the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Well, I'll tell you what. Way back in January, the Lord was so good, and He brought me to and said, Minta, I want you to camp out in Psalm 23, which I thought was really interesting because, you know, as a Christian, it's a very familiar passage, and I've spent a lot of time in it over the years, but He said, no, I want you to camp in it, and I want you to grasp all that I have for you. And then He brought me into a season the last 3 or 4 months where I have been in a deep, dark valley. Mm-hmm. But it was like He went before me with that passage, and He showed me all that He is as my shepherd. You know, in Psalm 23, verses 1-4, the Lord talks about all that He does for us as the shepherd, that He leads us to places of rest, that He brings us by peaceful streams. He renews our soul, mm-hmm. right? And in the midst of the valley is when He does all of that. And That's then in right. the last 2 verses of Psalm 23, it switches from the Lord being our shepherd to the Lord being this banquet host who anoints us with oil and our cup overflows. And it's this picture of abundance and prosperity. And the Lord has been showing me and teaching me about all of the goodness that he has for me in the valley, not just as my shepherd to protect and to guide and to provide, but also to have times of joy and abundance and goodness in the midst of those deepest, hardest places. So that's where he's had me and that's what he showed me. And I have clung to that white knuckled sometimes.
Indeed.
Like, Lord, I'm going to claim your goodness in this season because you are my banquet host. You are my shepherd. And I've held on to that on the days I can't see it.
Yeah. And isn't it amazing that there are days you do see it, you know, in the midst of the valley where it hasn't all resolved yet. You're not all the way through the valley, but all of a sudden you get a kiss from heaven or you get surprised by his goodness. And I think it's so important that we stay so expectant so we see it when it comes, you know.
Absolutely. And I think as part of my story, and well, we might get into this, but just I've struggled through the years when I'm in those hard seasons, and I've had a few of them, I've struggled to see God's goodness. And I've struggled to grasp and understand it. And I've had times where I get mad at him. And so this time I felt like he said, nope, here, I want you to take this scripture. I want you to meditate and hold on to what I promised for you. And we're going to make it through this time and you will see it. You will see goodness in the hardship.
Praise God. That's amazing. Okay, let's go back. Give us some backstory on your faith journey and some of the tougher twists and turns, if you don't mind sharing.
Sure, absolutely. You know, I have amazing parents and they love Jesus and they raised me to love Jesus. So I grew up in an amazing Christian home. And the first part of my life was really easy and really good. But because of that, I didn't need to rely on my faith very much. And you know, Susie, the one thing I did not do was read my Bible. And so my faith roots, though I have been a Christian since I was 5 years old, they were really shallow. And I got married in my early 20s and hit my first real storm. And marriage was not easy and it wasn't what I thought. And I very quickly found myself in a situation where I just said, Lord, I need your help. But I still didn't turn to God's word. I mean, I went to church and I was in a small group and I did all the right things, but I wasn't studying God's word. And so I didn't understand his goodness. And I thought that if God loved me, he would answer my prayers and just fix all my problems and my life would go well. And for the next 8 years, I prayed for the Lord to heal my marriage and make things better. And that prayer went unanswered. And so because my faith roots were not deep, and because I didn't understand the Lord's goodness, I got angry at God. And I said, don't you care about me? Where are you? I've prayed for 8 years for you to heal my marriage. Where have you been? And I got angry. And at the age of 30, as a mom of two, I walked away from my marriage and I walked away from my faith. And spent the next 3 years in a real season of being lost. And I chased everything that the world said was going to make me happy. You know, I had this distorted view of God and what he should have done for me. I thought I knew better. And so I went to go find what I thought was best. I went my own way. And I chased all of the things that the world said would help. And so I chased money and I chased fame and I dated a lot and I pursued things that the world said was going to fill those aches and fill those gaps, and it didn't. So after 3 years of running in the exact opposite direction of God, out of rebellion, I was angry at the Lord. I hit rock bottom. And it was ironic because I thought when I walked away from my faith, that was rock bottom. And I thought doing it my own way would fix it. But rock bottom turned out to be 3 years of doing it my own way without God, because I realized there's no hope. Apart from God, there's no hope that the dark things in our life are going to get better. And I was ironically in the Cayman Islands on vacation. And I was running there with a group of people that were not living a great lifestyle. And I remember having a moment where I just hit my knees in the hotel room. And I said, Lord, the blinders have come off. I see my selfishness. I see the depth of my own depravity. I see that apart from you, I'm nothing. I am so sorry that I got angry at you and that I rejected you. Lord, I see now that the only way is your way. And God, if you will take me back as your child, I promise to spend the rest of my life telling other people about you and your love and your goodness. And I got up off the floor and I wiped the tears and I had to go to a wedding. I was there for a wedding. And I got seated next to a total stranger. And he asked my story and he said, Minta, I want you to do something for me. When we get home to Minnesota, I want you to come to church with me. And he did. We made it home and he brought me to church. And I remember sitting there, tears streaming down my face. And I just felt the complete grace of God. Like I'd never felt it before. No condemnation, no shame. It wasn't wagging a finger at me trying to punish me. It was meant to open arms, come home. And I, from that very day, turned my life around. And that same guy who had brought me to church, I mean, when I look back on that, I was in a foreign country and it took God 30 minutes to send somebody to invite me to church. That's the love of God. Mm. That's the big, overwhelming grace of God. And this same gentleman had a mom who was a Christian counselor. And he said, I think you should meet my mom. And so she started to meet with me once a week for a year, and she literally helped me turn the ship around. But the first time I met her, she said, Minta, I have a word from the Lord for you, and it's a little awkward because I don't know you. But the Lord said to tell you, you've known me your whole life, but you're a spiritual newborn, and you need to get in God's word. Mm-hmm. You need to get in my word so that you can grow up and be strong.
Wow.
And so ever since then, I've been in the word.
Come on, and you're way in the word. When we come back, we're going to talk more about more of your story and the different valleys that he's had you in. But I also have a question I want you to think about during the break. Looking back, knowing what you do now, I think it's so interesting how you were saying, I was calling out to God, fix my marriage, and he didn't do it. And I wonder how many Christians go through life where he's given them his word. They're not looking at his word. They're not opening. They're not standing on promises. They're not wielding their sword or using their shield. They're going, do it. Fix it. And then they get offended with God. I'm just wondering, looking back, knowing what you do know now about the word, what would you have done differently in navigating some of the difficulties in your marriage? Just because I think someone's listening today who's there right now, and as they hear how God has redeemed your story, they may think, I'm just going to give up on this thing and go for the next thing. But maybe what God wants to do is redeem where they are right now. So we'll talk more about that on the other side. Aminta Geisler is my guest today. She's an author, speaker, and no stranger to trouble, hardship, and trauma, and is still working through, as I am, as we all are, really. We heal in layers. But boy, she's fighting. God is using her to make a big difference in so many lives. And we've got her Bible study under his wings, A Biblical Strategy for Walking Forward in Crisis. 5 copies to give away. If you're ready to just to sink down into God's word, dig deep, and work through some of the hurts in your heart and to find yourself under his wings, you can text the word book to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. My friend Aminta Geisler joins me today. She's an author, speaker, and someone who's no stranger to trauma, crisis, hardship. And as God's just leading her through the ashes of her pain, and in the middle of all of it, she continues to serve him and help so many. And we'll talk a little bit more about her ministry a little bit later in the show. But at the open of the show, Aminta, you gave kind of the backstory of a young girl raised in a Christian home. So often this happens where there's almost a false sense of security for, it's great to be raised in a Christian home, but almost by association, we think our faith is so much deeper than it is, but it's not tested. It's untested faith. And you were young and newly married, and it wasn't what you thought. It was a hard marriage. And you said, I kept asking God, heal it, fix it. You know, for 7 years, you begged him to do that. All the while, you weren't in the word. And he didn't fix it, so you got offended and you walked away. There's more to your story than I want to get into, but I feel so strongly that someone's listening today going, I'm there. And when they hear where you are now, they're going to think, if I just throw this away and start over, it'll be better. Now, I just want to say this out front, having covered a lot of marriage topics with Dr. Greg Smalley, that stats are there that people who leave their marriage in hopes for something better have 4 times the baggage, and the chances of really great happiness are with the person you're with, unless it's an abusive situation. But as far as working it out and seeing God resurrect a hard marriage. So I just want to go back, knowing what you know now about the word and about tools and skills in warfare as a believer, what would you do different?
Well, what I would do different is kind of what has been birthed in my Bible study, that under his wings.
Okay.
And it's been years of me saying to the Lord, how is it then do we move forward in crisis? Show me. When we're at that point where we say, I don't know what to do, Lord, what should my response be? Because it doesn't work to do it my own way. And so that's what he showed me in the book of Ruth. And there's this phrase in chapter 2, under his wings. And the literal translation is under the covering or under the protection. So if somebody's listening right now and you're saying, man, I'm stuck in a crisis, I don't know what to do, I would say the first thing is this, is that tuck yourself into the wings. Tuck yourself under the protection and the covering of God and say, God, we're going to do this your way because I trust you, because it's dangerous to leave the protection and the covering of the Lord. You are vulnerable and you are open to the enemy when you are out from under the wings. So I like to visualize these big, puffy, white, fluffy wings, but they're so strong and they hold me so tight. And when I have a hard situation in front of me, the first thing I'm going to do is proclaim my trust in the God of the universe. And I'm going to tuck into the wings and do it his way. And then the next thing I do is I do a little heart check. Where am I at? In the book of Ruth, it's so beautiful. Her response to her crisis, the first characteristic we see from her is she's loyal. She's loyal to God and she's loyal to her family members. And she is offered a way out. She's offered her own alternative, what the world says is going to fix her problem. And she says, no, where you go, I go. Your God is my God. And she stays loyal to her heavenly Father and to the people in her story. And the next thing that she does so well in her heart that's so beautiful is she's humble. She doesn't act entitled. She doesn't get angry, right? That's what I did. Like, Lord, you should have done this for me. You should have fixed it. She goes and she works in the fields every day, an manual labor job to provide. And she considers it a privilege. You know, when I'm in a crisis situation, I want to lay on the couch with a bag of potato chips and watch HGTV.
Yeah, entitlement very much kicks in crisis
situations.
My flesh deserves this because my flesh is suffering. And it's such a lie. It's a bait and switch from the enemy, right?
Yes.
Because it's like if you feel entitled to feed your flesh, you're falling into the trap of the enemy because then your flesh just is weakened all the more. But keep going.
No, absolutely. Yeah. And that was the trap I fell into.
Yeah.
I deserve better.
Mm-hmm.
And that was what gave me the entitlement to walk away. And that was out from underneath the covering of God. And so, but when we humble ourselves and say, God, what do you have me to do? If his next step for us is to get off the couch and go to work every day so that he can provide for us for months until the breakthrough comes, then that's what we got to do. But if we're not humble, we're not going to be willing to do the hard things that he wants us to do. And we'll say things like, that's not fair. I deserve better. And that's a real heart check that we maybe need to look for humility. And then the last thing is Ruth is fearless and she takes some really big next right steps. And she also takes small, faithful next right steps, but she doesn't let fear and the fear of rejection or the fear of failure stop her from doing what God said. And when I look back on my story, fear controlled me. And I let my fears run my mind and it led to bad decision-making. And so when I think the great way to combat that is when you tuck into the wings and you trust, then you say to fear, I will not fear because I'm under the covering of the Lord and nothing can happen to me that he doesn't want to happen to me. And so when you have that mindset of tucking in and you have the heart check of being loyal and humble and fearless, then that gives our body what we need to take a next right step. And that might be going to counseling. That might be getting up and doing another day and taking care of your family and committing to being a part of a hard relationship if that's what God has for you. It might be just going to work. It might be just getting out of bed.
Mm-hmm.
But being willing to do that next right step, not our own step, not what we think, but where God is gently leading us under his care.
Boy, that's so fantastic. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. How did you, so when you started, you came back, you started to go to church, then you went to counseling. Take it from there.
Okay. And God turned my life around. I have been in his word every single day since then for most days, more than an hour a day, mm-hmm. because I cannot get enough. And I went to counseling and did the work of the healing and working through and beginning to work through some of those traumas and hard things and the broken mindsets that had led me to make bad decisions. And I got on fire and I signed up for seminary and I was ready to sell everything I owned and go to Africa and tell people about Jesus. And then I had an and then moment, right? Changed everything. And then I met my current husband, Ben. And he was an amazing man of God. And he loved and supported me and my two kids. And he took us in. And so
how'd you meet him?
I met him at the church where I had gone back to find my faith. Mm. And I saw him and he was sitting down over to the side. And I said, oh, I went to college with him 15 years ago. I know who he is. Oh, he's still cute. And I made sure strategically that as he was exiting the church, I was at the door at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Not bad.
Yeah.
Not bad. How long did it take for you to start dating?
It didn't take long. Mm. It took just a few weeks and we decided to have coffee and that took 6 hours and we kind of never stopped talking since. We got married 3 months after, which seemed fast, but we had the peace and the blessing of everybody around us and we had done a fast together and really felt like the Lord paved the way for that to happen. And we got married and I put my dreams of seminary on hold because that was a huge transition for my kids and for him. He'd never been a dad.
How old were your kids at that time?
They were 8 and 11.
Okay.
And so they were, you know, my parents had taken us in for that 3 years and they were such a great, stable, biblical, amazing presence in my kids' life. And one of the reasons I think they turned out so well, even though mom was a hot mess. Mm. But it was a big deal for my kids to leave grandma and grandpa's house. That was their safe place. And to move to a new home and have a new stepdad and a new school district, those were big changes. And so I just put ministry on hold and the Lord asked me to give Jesus to my family first. And so that's what I did for a season. But you know, Susie, we were married 3 months and then my body crashed. And my journey that I've been walking the last 10 years of chronic health issues started 3 months after we got married.
Wow. Just got a minute and a half before our hard break. They were eight. How old again?
Eight and 11.
8 and 11. And how many years before you had your next littles?
There's a 10-year gap between my bigs and my littles.
Okay. Your littles are how old now?
Now they're 8 and 6.
Wow. And your oldest are?
21 and 18.
Wow.
Yes.
21, 18, 8 and 6. Angie's producing. Can you imagine, Angie? She's got one going to college. Let's do a baby shower for you. Can you imagine?
It is an interesting parenting spectrum. I'll say
wow.
that.
Wow. Absolutely yes. amazing. Well, okay, how did your symptoms first start? We got about a minute and a half before the break.
I'll talk.
Give us a tee it up a little bit.
You know what I think looking back is actually we got married and my body for the first time felt safe and it just went and exhaled and all of the adrenaline that had been keeping me safe and going for all those years went away. And I think the physical symptoms were lurking for a long time. Mm-hmm. But once my fight or flight stopped and I didn't have to be afraid anymore, my body and its adrenaline stopped and the physical symptoms came on. And so Ben and I got pregnant and my body miscarried at 12 weeks and it set off a chain of events where my stomach kind of quit digesting food and my throat didn't want to swallow things and my pelvic floor didn't want to work right. And my body just kind of shut down and I spent 6 months at the Mayo Clinic and you know, they couldn't even figure out what's wrong. You're in a hard place if Mayo Clinic can't figure out what's wrong. They labeled me failure to thrive. That's what their diagnosis was, failure to thrive. And so it's just been kind of a guessing game.
Wow. Wow. Okay, we're going to pause. When we come back, we'll talk more about some of the physical hardship and then how ministry has emerged out of that. And a lot of her symptoms have been very, very similar to the things that I've battled. And so, you know, it looks like a Lyme and some have thought it's Lyme, others have not so much. And but either way, you deal daily with health issues while you minister, while you follow Jesus, while you're pressing in. Aminta Geisler is my guest today. She's an author and speaker. She was at Set Apart, one of the favorite speakers at Set Apart this year. She's speaking all over the place. And this Bible study she's written, Under His Wings, A Biblical Strategy for Walking Forward in Crisis. We'll leave that drawing open for a couple of days. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. My friend Aminta Geisler joins us today, and we're talking about the next right step in crisis, walking through trauma on the mountain, in the valley. There's a next right step for you. How do you discern that? And we're also hearing more about Aminta's story. She's got a Bible study that we're giving away today, 5 copies of Under His Wings, A Biblical Strategy for Walking Forward in Crisis. And as she was saying in the early part of her story, how tempting it is when it feels like life's not fair, God's not hearing hearing me. He's not fixing it. That's when the enemy baits us into believing that we're entitled to more. And isn't that just his age-old message? You deserve more than God is giving you. Entitlement is a bait of the flesh, because we really, every breath comes from God. Every good gift comes from him. We're not entitled to anything, and yet he came down and died our death so that we could have eternity forever. If he never gives us another gift again, we're profoundly blessed. But it's the enemy who baits us into feeding our flesh. And so often when you walk through hard times, you think, I deserve more than God's giving me, and my flesh deserves more comfort. But anytime you comfort the flesh, you weaken your resolve. So it is so important in such times to know some kind of self-restraint and a humility to submit yourself to God. Then resist the devil, and he has to flee. So I'm into your backstory of just being raised in a Christian home, being in a difficult marriage, crying out to God to redeem it. But as you said, you weren't in the Word at all. You just wanted him to fix it, and he didn't, and you rebelled and walked away for a few years and indulged in things that the enemy would try to convince the world that this will fix you, this will make you better. And it temporarily numbs you. You feel like you're having the time of your life, but you went to your knees in a hotel room, and the Lord, within a half hour, you bumped into a man who invited you to church back in town, and you found your way back to faith, and the Lord welcomed you with open arms. Then in due time, you met your husband who loves you so much. And but it's like as soon as you were safe, your body started to, surface the trauma, which is so typical. You know, as soon as the crisis settles down and there's a safe space, your body releases it because it's like, okay, we got to deal with it because it's so bad for your body to hang on to it. So you start to have all these inflammatory surges and reactions. And how terrifying for you, because you're finally settled into a marriage that you love. You love this dear man. He loves you. You guys love the Lord. You're in the Word constantly, and yet you have all these issues. So how this time you did it different. This time you didn't get offended with God. You're trying to navigate, but how did you do it differently? How did you sort through this crisis from a different perspective?
You know, I think it started in the Word and it ended in the Word.
Amen.
And I was married to somebody that was committed to being in the Word. And we got up every morning, no matter how I felt, and we sat in our chairs with our coffee and we read the Word of God together for a significant amount of time. And we'd spent so much time in prayer. And then every night we would end our night the same way. I went through a season, and I know you can understand this, Susie, with health issues, where I could not sleep. And my body so desperately needed sleep, but it would not relax. And I couldn't get any traction without sleep. And my husband would read scripture out loud, mm-hmm. and my body would fall asleep. Mm-hmm. And he would read for hours every single night because I would only sleep when he was reading scripture. Mm-hmm. And I would wake up when he was done, but at least I'd had 2 or 3 hours of sleep.
Bless
so we literally started and ended the day with scripture, and I just will forever be grateful. Mm. We joke a little bit, but my husband is just my hero because we got married and he's only known kind of for worse, or not the in health, but the in sickness. Mm. But he has never complained, and he has just loved. And it's helped so much to have a spouse who also loves Jesus. But this time it was everything in me that thought, I can do better, I deserve more, I know better than God. All of that died when I came back to the Lord, mm-hmm. and I was given a new mind and a new heart. And so even though the struggle with the sickness has been really hard and overwhelming at times, I know I need to tuck in because I know that's where the best place mm-hmm. to be is under God's covering. So that's just been different.
So good. So reset with the tuck in. You know, she's talking about, this is really out of her Bible study, Under His Wings. It's a study on the book of Ruth, a biblical strategy for walking forward in crisis. But if you missed our earlier conversation, give us sort of just the framework again of, if you're in crisis, if you're tempted to be angry with God, just know that that is the enemy trying to bait you away from that protective covering. So what is the advice again?
Okay, so it's a 3-part strategy. And I say start in the mind, because the battle starts in the mind. And in your mind, you go to the place where I am going to trust God. I am going to tuck under the wings, which the Hebrew translation from that in Ruth chapter 2 is under the covering. Under the wings means you're under the protection of God. And that's in your mind. You say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do it His way. He's got me. He's best. And I'm going to act and I'm going to think out of a place of trust and doing it God's way. And then you move to your heart and you do a little heart check where you say, am I being loyal to God and to the people around me? And am I being humble? That's the second characteristic. Am I submitting to what God has for me? Or am I being entitled and trying to do this my way? And then finally, am I being fearless? Am I courageous here? When God asks me to do something that doesn't make sense or is scary, am I willing to do it? Or do I disobey because I'm not willing to because I'm scared? And so then when you have your heart checked and in that posture, then finally with our body, we take the next right step, what God's asking us to do.
What's that look like for you on these days? I mean, I marvel really at the similarity of our symptoms. The times at night, I have to take supplements at night to help me sleep. But when I was having those inflammatory surges, my swallower didn't work. And so I'd get a pill stuck, you know, one pill, and I could not get it down. I'd go get the Larabar and take a bite, swallow it to push it down. Then I have to go back and floss and brush again, which then I was totally awake again. So yep. It's like unbelievable. But like how, when you started to tuck under the wing and stand on his word while he was not giving you what you wanted, how did he meet you?
You know, I think it has come a lot in the form of, I can feel his spirit when I read God's word, and a peace that passes understanding will wash over my body, or a scripture verse will meet my heart right where it needs. And I just cry. So I feel like he speaks to me often through his word. Mm. He speaks to me through his body, his family, the church family. Mm-hmm. You know, on my bottom out days, inevitably somebody reaches out and is like, Minta, you're on my heart. Are you okay today? And it's like,
No,
I'm not. How'd you know?
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
And so I've seen that in my community of the people around me, and I've just seen him open doors and give me something to be excited about on the days when I just feel like, why do I keep struggling?
Which is so good for your health to have, you know, that's why he's so good to give us those things, because looking forward, being inspired, even being charged to create and to show up is good. And you know, when you don't have that as a sick person, and you shrivel, you know, and that's the thing, is you get stuck on your mat for 38 years. And that is where we have some cooperation. It's like, you know, do you want to get well? Jesus asked the man on the mat, do we want to get well? And I think if you're willing, if you're in that place and your temptation is to identify more with your affliction than with the promises of God, you will get stuck. But if you can dare, use me here, because I'm not entitled. I want you to work through me no matter what that looks like. He will bring opportunities. And so for you, what was the first inkling that ministry was going to emerge in spite and maybe in the midst of this struggle?
You know, it was really interesting because I had just had my fourth baby and he was about 8 months old and he was colicky and he had cried day and night.
Which, made things worse for you, I'm sure.
For 8 months, he had cried around the clock and we had all taken turns and I just felt like, I'm going to lose my mind here. And I thought, well, should I get a part-time job? Should I just go serve coffee at Starbucks to just get away and take a deep breath? Or should I run, you know, do something for Target, or what should I do just to get out of the house? And I had this weird nudge to start writing. And I thought, well, that's kind of crazy. What would I write about it? I'm just this at-home mom right now. I'm a mess. I don't feel good. And the Lord was just, write about what you're reading in your word. Write about how it's changing you. And so my husband and my parents, they got me a computer and they signed me up for a little class about how to start a blog. Mm. And so I started blogging. I wrote twice a week about what I was reading about in God's word and how I was trying to walk it out in real life. Now, my name, this is kind of fun. My name, Aminta, in Greek, means likes to make spiritual things practical.
Come on, somebody.
I know.
That is you.
And that is what I started blogging about. Like, I just read about loving my enemy. Boy, is that hard. I love the idea of loving my enemy. It's really hard to walk that out. Mm-hmm. And I had some people in my life that are really hard to love. Mm-hmm. And so I was just real about my victories and my mistakes as I'm trying to walk out my faith. And after a few months of blogging, people started sending me money and they didn't know each other, but they all had the same message. The Lord told us to support your ministry. And I thought, well, I should have one then. I want to be a good steward of all this money that is coming in the door that I'm not even asking for. So I started the process of a nonprofit. And as soon as the nonprofit came, somebody came to me, my podcast director, Annie, now, and she's been with me for 4 years. She's amazing. But she sent me an email and she's like, I think you're supposed to have a podcast and I'm going to help. And the next day, my husband he hadn't heard that or known that. He brought me home a microphone. And it just, so then all of a sudden I have a podcast, and then someone came to me and they said, Minta, we think we should start a breakfast club in the area for local students. And the day after we decided we were going to do that, a woman said, you know, I came into a trust fund several years ago and I've been praying for 5 years about where to release the money and I've never had peace. And yesterday I heard about your breakfast club and the Lord said, release the money. So he has just gone before me every step of the way and opened the door and then provided the resources for me in this time of being sick and having a family to walk forward and do ministry and use my pain and use the hurt and use my struggle so that I can speak and minister and have purpose in the middle of it. But he goes before me so that I don't have to prepare that. Mm. He does it and he opens the doors.
You are such a Ruth. I mean, you really are on so many levels. Let's talk for a moment about the Breakfast Club. Talk about how it started and where it's at now.
Okay, absolutely. It was started by an amazing couple, Jake and Christy Veneta, out in St. Michael. And their Breakfast Club right now, I think, has over 500 students that come. But the concept is this: we feed bellies and we feed souls. And so high school students come and anybody's welcome. You don't have to have a faith association at all. But you come 2 times a month before school and we feed them a huge buffet breakfast. There is so much food, you can't even believe a paper plate holds that much food. Mm. There's about 10 or 12 different foods, all kinds of fun drinks. And the students come and they sit in chairs and under every chair is a Bible. So they visit with their friends and they eat for about 15 or 20 minutes. And then I get to get up and we read a Bible story together every time. And we talk about how God loves them and he has a plan for their life and it's good. Hmm. And it's just amazing to see what God has been doing in the next generation to meet them. You know, I really firmly believe the Lord wants to use the next generation to bring revival.
Yes, yes, yes.
And they are hungry for truth and they are desperate to know that they matter and that they are worth God's love no matter where they're at. So it's been amazing. This year alone, we've seen 80 kids at the Spring Lake Park Breakfast Club make a decision for Jesus.
Wow. So let's just pause here. Think about this. 500 kids are going to the St. Michael one. There's several of these springing up. Yours started in your home.
Yes, it did.
And how'd you get the word out? Come to my house for breakfast.
We got a core group of students together. We had about 6 or 8 students and we said, we need you to invite. Because this is a student-driven, the adults provide the food and we give the encouraging word, but this is the students do the inviting. This is your club. We want you to be met. We want you to feel loved and seen. You invite your friends. And so they text and they post on Instagram and Snapchat and they invite their friends and they come. So we started with this little core group of 6 or 8 students and they invite. And the first one was at my house. We opened the doors and 40 kids came and we've just been...
And now you meet at Emmanuel Christian Center and there's 150 kids every twice a month. Yes. So these kids, well, like teenagers normally don't want to get up early, but they get up early and they come to these clubs for a good breakfast and a word from the Lord. And you've had 80 decisions already. Wow. And God keeps providing. And the reason I say you're such a Ruth is because when you don't sleep, inflammation happens in your body. And I know I've only known Aminta for, I would say, a handful of months, and I love her so much. We've become fast friends. But, and I know from experience, when you don't sleep, inflammation wreaks havoc, but ministry must go on. And how many times you've had to get up super early to do this Breakfast Club and teach and care for and love these kids while you're not feeling well. And I literally can't wait to see a reward in heaven, Aminta, because you do it so well. So well.
Well, thank you. And, you know, I have an army of amazing leaders who do this with me, who get up at 4 o'clock with me and do it. So it's not, I don't have to do it on my own, but you know, every time I will say, no matter how I feel, the minute I walk in the door, I can feel the Holy Spirit provide everything that I need to get through that morning. And there's never been a time that he didn't give me the energy and the strength and the health in that moment to get through all of it. So I show up now and I don't even get nervous about it, no matter how I feel, because I know that the Holy Spirit will meet me there and give me everything I need to pour out into those students.
My goodness, isn't that amazing? So when we come back, we're going to dig in a little deeper, make it personal for you. What would it look like for you to crawl up under his wing? And what ways do you get out from under his wing? Remember Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Aminta Geisler. Her study on the book of Ruth is titled Under His Wings, a biblical strategy for walking forward in crisis. And maybe you're not even in a personal crisis, but wouldn't you say the world is in a crisis? So how do we do that as a practice and a posture to get our heart under his wing, right? To get to that place of loyalty, of humility, of fearlessness, so that we can discern our bodies, as she says, is in the right place so that we can take the next right step. I love that concept. In fact, you've got a speaking message where you use red plastic cups. I can't remember how you tie that together, so I might ask you about that on the other side.
Sounds good.
Hey, if you want in on the drawing for her Bible study, text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
Hope you're having a really great day. We're having a fantastic conversation. Susie Larson here for Susie Larson Live, and Aminta Geisler is my guest today. And we're talking about taking the next right step and about having a heart posture under the wing of the most holy God so that you can discern his will and take the next right step. We've been hearing Aminta's amazing backstory of just trauma, crisis, hardship, health challenges, and how God has led her out of it, in it, through it, and is using her in mighty ways. We've got this beautiful Bible study she's written, Under His Wings, A Biblical Strategy for Walking Forward in Crisis. If you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. But I'd love to dig in a little bit deeper about the concept of living in that place, you know, living under his wing. And you were saying during the break, as you know, you do this breakfast club, but you also lead women's Bible studies. And you talk about what are these, you know, women who are so hungry, and men as well, you know, but how do I live this out in a practical way with these really, really hard situations? And as you were saying during the break, that the farther that the culture walks away from truth of God, absolute truth, right and wrong, you know, the harder it's becoming for Christians to take a stand. So how do we really practically posture ourselves there and live there, dwell there?
Absolutely. And that's where it gets so messy. Mm-hmm. There's not a real easy answer. But my answer is always, you bring it back to what did God say in his word? And when I started studying the book of Ruth, I was blown away by this concept of living under the covering of God. And I don't know if it was just new to me, but I didn't realize Ruth is a snapshot of one of the cycles in Judges. Right? And so there's this cycle in Judges of God's people, and they're under God's covering, but then in their prosperity, they kind of forget they need God. And then they start to fall into the temptations of the world. The truth gets blurred, right? Just like what it's doing now in our society. And God is patient. He's slow to anger. That's what we're told. And so he gives them time to repent, but they don't. And his people fall into sin. And so he allows them to face consequences of it. And in the Bible times, that was there's famine, there's plague, or they were conquered. And just before his people are wiped out, we see God's great mercy and compassion, and he'll rescue his people and he'll bring them back under that covering. And then when they're under the covering, he can protect them and bless them and give them those answers and the next right step. But that cycle would go around and around. And what I think we just need to be careful of in today's society is that we don't do that. We don't fall into that cycle where we come out from underneath the covering. Mm-hmm. And so that's where it's so critical that we're in God's word and we know what he says is true, so that when we have to face a real life situation, we're not tempted to go out from underneath what the Bible says is true to solve it. And that we're not afraid to say, okay, God, I want to do this your way. And okay, God, what you say is sin, I'm going to call sin. God, what you say is good, I'm going to call good. And I'm going to tuck in here and I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to try to go out and solve it my own way.
So good. I keep going back to your opening story when you were talking about being raised in a Christian home and really feeling like your life was great because your faith hadn't been tested. And then when it was tested, being in a tough marriage, you kept crying out to God, praying, but you weren't in his word. And I feel that that's not leaving me, because I think that speaks to, based on statistics, most Christians aren't reading the word. And you can sure see this vicious cycle. Well, I did try to pray. I did cry out. He didn't do what I asked him to. So now I'm entitled to something more or different. And then they take the bait and walk right into the ditch. And yet our cooperation, our participation matters. And so that's one of the things I love about Ruth, because you think about, she was an outsider. She was a foreigner. She was a Moabite. She was a widow And obviously she'd been married, I think, for 10 years and had no children. So there was so much stigma attached to her. So for her to have the guts and the courage and really the faith to follow an unseen God, because she'd seen enough of him, obviously, in Naomi, to follow her back to the homeland and be an outsider. I mean, people may have gossiped about her. I'm sure they did. You married one of our men. You're not having another one, right? But God saw her. And talk about just how he wove her into the lineage of Christ.
I think this is so incredible because, like you said, she was the least of the least. She's the one least likely to be accepted and loved and or even to fulfill that vision of living the life of our dreams, right? She's had nothing but brokenness and kind of heartache into her story up until this point. But her posture before the Lord is so phenomenal in that she says to Naomi when she's given a choice to go back to her people or to come with Naomi, no, your God is going to be my God. Like, I'm going to stay loyal and your people are going to be my people. And she goes against all odds. And I think this is what's so striking to me is often when we get in a crisis, we want to do whatever it is that's going to be best for us. What is going to be my best escape here? How can I make this work out the best financially for me? So I set myself up best to move forward. And what would have been best according to worldly standards as she goes back to her own people.
And I want to interject too. Often what's a priority in those places is what's the quickest relief, not what's the biggest redemption. What's the quickest relief?
Right. And if she'd have done that, gone back to her people, she maybe could have gotten married again and had another child, but she definitely wouldn't have walked into the fullness and the abundance of what God had for her and an amazing lineage and legacy that she got to leave. But she chose that mindset of tucking into the wings. And then she just, the way she postured her heart was so beautiful. The way that she was just willing to be loyal in her story to what was best for somebody else in her heartache and
so
in her
good.
Pain. She said, I'm going to take care of my mother-in-law. What an amazing act of love and how Christ-like that she was willing to say, well, what would be best for me is to go try to have another shot at getting married and having a child, but I'm going to come take care of you, Naomi. I'm going to make sure you're okay. And so she goes to this place where she's got no social status, no value. People aren't supposed to marry her because she's a Moabite. So she's walking into a situation where there really shouldn't have been redemption, but God. But God can redeem. And she continued to posture her heart in the right way. I mean, like I mentioned earlier in the show, how she was so humble. She was willing to go out in the fields and work. Now, if I just lost my husband, if I'm mourning about the fact that my body seems to be broken and it doesn't want to bear children, and that I'm a foreigner living in a land where I don't know anybody and I've had to leave my family, I don't think my posture without a little work was going to be, I think I'll get out of bed and go work in a field all day. I mean, just an amazing humility that she's willing to go and she's willing to work hard in the hot sun to provide again for somebody else. In the midst of her pain, in the midst of her heartache. And I think so often when I'm hurting and in pain and struggling, I care about me.
Yeah.
And I care about my needs being met. And I want relief. I want God to take care of me. But again, she's thinking, how can I take care of somebody else?
Yeah.
So no wonder the Lord decides to bless her. And then finally, she's just so fearless in that to leave a foreign country and to come somewhere new and to go out into the fields and work, which wasn't necessarily safe for young women in the time. They could be harassed by the men in the field. And then in chapter 3, she does this really courageous act where she goes and asks Boaz to redeem their family in the middle of the night. I mean, she's so fearless. And then the Lord, using that posture of her just taking the next right step and really having such an amazing attitude of selflessness, then she becomes the bloodline to, at the end of Ruth, the bloodline to King David, who we know is the bloodline to Jesus Christ. So the widowed foreigner who was barren becomes the bloodline to the Savior of the world.
Holy goosebumps. You know, and you think she did have a baby. It's like God was waiting for the right time and we're coming up to the end. But I want to just say this. There is an entitlement that's permeated our culture that I really do think, and I don't think I'm overstating by saying it's demonic. And I challenge you, friends, to search your heart to go, Lord, is there any entitlement in me? Because it's the opposite of humility and it's the opposite of gratitude. An entitlement, I would say, blinds us from really seeing how good God has been and what God wants to do in your life. And Aminta, I feel like there's so much more we could talk about, but thank you for the way that you've stewarded your story and humbling yourself and looking how God has not only emerged you out of the ashes and is using you in powerful ways, but giving us such a portrayal of Ruth, someone we can all learn from. Thank you.
Oh, well, thank you for the honor of being on the show. And if I could really quickly, I just want to encourage somebody who's listening today that if God can redeem Ruth, and he can redeem her story from the ashes to the Savior of the world, he can redeem your story. So you hold on to hope.
Come on, somebody now got to text me an amen. Hey, we'll leave that drawing open for a couple more days, Aminta's Bible study under his wings. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Hope you found some encouragement here today. We sure did. Have a blessed and beautiful rest of your day. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.